they were death, hell, and the grave was defeated. And in 20, almost 5 years of ministry, this is the most unusual, most unique Easter celebration that I have ever been part of. This is usually the Sunday out of all the Sundays of the year that the place is packed. You can't find a place to seat. You can't find a place to park. Everybody's got on bright colors. The ladies have their hats. The men's got pink and green suits on. And there's just all kinds of celebration and jubilation. And this year is a little different. And I've been praying for several weeks about today's message. And one thing that I've noticed about this Easter is that out of all the Easters that I've celebrated, and this will be my fourth church that I have been intimately involved in, either the church I got saved in or the three that I have actually been part of ministry there. Out of all four of those churches, this is the first Easter that I can tell you God has simplified the message. He has simplified what Easter is all about. If you really pay attention to what's going on in our world, He has taken away a lot of the distractions that we have. And Christians, you and I are no different than the world when it comes to becoming easily distracted, caught up in the minutiae, caught up in the details. God told me at the beginning of this year that this was going to be the year of transformation for this church. I had no idea what transformation was going to look like. I did not realize what transformation was going to feel like. And I certainly could not predict that transformation was going to look like this on Easter Sunday. But I will tell you this, I have been more focused on the message of Easter than I have any other time, because there's no well put together production of an Easter play this year. None of that's going on. We can't have egg hunts for the kids. We're not able to do the things that we usually do. But what that does is it leaves room and space within our minds and our spirits to focus on what it really is that Easter's supposed to be about. So this morning, I'm going to be taking my text from John chapter 20, and I'm going to be simply preaching a title called, Where Is He? And for weeks, I have wrestled with this message, wanting to bring the simplicity of the Easter season to you, because I'm afraid that we are getting so caught up in the stress of the atmosphere that we are forgetting, I believe, what God is doing in this season, which is bringing us down to where we have nothing left to depend on except for Him. When God is your lone supply and your lone source of joy, happiness, and peace, it's there that you find Him in His greatest capacities. He's cut away all the trappings of this Easter season. We're here alone. There's just a handful of us in an empty room preaching to cameras. And I know you're there. I know there's several of you watching this morning, but it's not like you were here and the chatter and the hugging of necks and shaking of hands. No. We've been diminished in our capacity. So God, I believe, can be magnified in His glory. And I want you to understand today what God is doing in your life. And so I want to help you find Him this Easter. Where is He? I'm so proud of you for your giving, for your faithfulness, for you continuing to pray and support the church. I'm proud of Amy and Deidre, and I saw Danielle was part of it. They went around all over these neighborhoods, and they took Easter presents to these children and activities for them to do. I'm so proud of you, Promise of Victory, and the family that we have here. I'm so proud of you. But this morning, I want to focus on you. You as an individual. I know we have families watching together, sitting down corporately, but I want to focus on you this morning, the individual person that I'm speaking to, every individual in this room and everyone that is watching me. I want to help you find Him this morning. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and pay attention to this part, and we do not know where. We do not know where. I'm going to say it three times for emphasis. We do not know where they have laid him. We don't know where he is. Jump down to verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus has lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord," and here it is again, "I do not know where he is." Jump down to verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Sometimes even when you're looking for Jesus, you won't recognize him when he shows up in the room. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where he is." Twice, Mary has asked the question, "I showed up where I thought he should be, and he's not here. Even though he is here, but I don't recognize him." The gospel writers tells us that when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to the garden on resurrection morning, they found the tomb was empty. And Mary Magdalene runs off to tell the other disciples, and they show back up at the tomb as well. And they're all looking through an empty tomb saying, "He is not here. His clothes have been folded. His face napkin has been folded, but he is nowhere to be found." Everyone who came to the tomb that day realized the same conclusion. Jesus is not here. Now, they could plainly tell that he was not where they expected him to be. But everyone, the disciples, the soldiers, and all the Romans that were in charge had the same question. He's not here. Where is he? Where is he? I want to point you back to last Sunday. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. And everybody could see him riding the donkey. They were lined the streets. The Bible says that the people were lining the streets and they had palm branches that they were waving. They had thrown their coats down so that the donkey that Jesus was riding on could walk on their coats. They were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the name of the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Everyone was shouting. Everyone was praising because everybody could see him. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to shout when he is easy for you to locate? I'm going to preach this morning about you as an individual and your relationship and you trying to find him in your life. Because it is easy for you to shout when you can track him. When he is right in front of you, holding out fistfuls of blessings and doing exactly what you want him to do at exactly the time you ask him to do it. Oh, it's easy to see Jesus then. But the real test, believer, is are you able to still shout when the street is empty and so is the tomb? Can you still find him after something that you counted on has died? My question to you this morning is, can you still locate him? Can you still find a reason to shout when the thing that you depended on has died? When you show up and expect to find God in a certain location, doing a certain task, and doing it the way you ask him to do it, and you can't locate him, can you still praise God when the kids have let you down? Can you still praise God when the marriage didn't work out the way you wanted to? Can you still praise God when something you wanted desperately for God to do for you has died? Because one thing I've learned over the years is there's a lot of people that seem to know they think where he is. Some people think that he's in their promotion at work. If they get a raise or if they get a better job, they think, well, that was the Lord. Others think if they buy a new car and he opens the door of opportunity for them to go into debt, that surely that was the Lord. I know a lot of preachers that go to Bible college trying to find him because they think he's located in the halls of colleges. I want to show you this morning that his nature is to be God. And his nature means that he is always everywhere. That is a fancy church word that we use that means omnipresence. He is everywhere. David said, if I go into heaven, you're there. And even if I made my bed into hell, I can't escape you because you are everywhere. So that means by nature, he is always everywhere. But he intentionally shows up in places you and I don't expect to find him. And this is what I want to preach to you this morning. Because a lot of times you can't find him even when he's there. Because you're not looking for him in the form that he showed up in. See, he is everywhere, and we know that his nature means that he's in this place, but he's also at home with you. Wherever you're watching from today, God is there. By his nature, being omnipresent, he is there. He is everywhere all the time. But by intention, he shows up in places I don't always look for him. As a matter of fact, I want you to understand that this is resurrection morning. This is where we celebrate Jesus getting up. But you do realize Jesus is not the first person that the Bible informs us has been raised from the dead. I can go back in the Old Testament and I can show you people being raised from the dead. I can take you over to John chapter 11 and I can tell you the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, let's examine that story of Lazarus this morning before I continue on this journey of Resurrection Sunday. Let's look at the story of Lazarus. Because when I see the story of Lazarus, I see different facets of the identity of who Jesus is. Because the Bible says that Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was sick. But it almost appears, for those of us that are reading the story in John 11, that Jesus seems a little bit, dare I say, cold, aloof. He heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, and it's almost as if he was indifferent to his suffering. He does not do what I want him to do. He doesn't jump on a Learjet and fly down to Bethany. He doesn't get on his Kawasaki motorcycle and rush off. He doesn't even get on a slow-moving donkey and run off to find Lazarus. In fact, the Bible says he waits until Lazarus is dead before he even begins his journey. He does not seem overly concerned even though Lazarus, his friend, is dying. Now I want you to know how close he was to Lazarus. The Bible says that when he would pass through Bethany, he would spend the night at Lazarus's home. Lazarus had two sisters named Mary and Martha, and those three shared a home that Jesus would often stop by on his way through town and spend the night. I also want to point out to you, if I may, that Lazarus is sick and dying, and he's dying in a day where there is no morphine drip. He is dying in a day where there's no anesthesia. There's no painkillers for Lazarus. Brother Lazarus has no ability to tap into the benefit of our modern medical technology. He is suffering. And he's suffering alone. They knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. So they sent for Jesus to come. But he didn't come. Can you not hear Martha asking the same question that Mary Magdalene asked at the tomb? Where is he? We told him Lazarus was sick. Where is he? Now we get upset with Martha for her hostile attitude, but can I tell you to slow down a little bit and watch out? Because it makes us angry when we expect God to show up somewhere and he's not there like we thought he would be. It makes us upset for us to watch people we love suffer needlessly. When it makes us upset when we have asked God for something and we know God has the ability to pull it off and it doesn't seem like he's there. Let's be honest. Jesus was not stuck in rush hour traffic. He wasn't even trying to get there. Let's be honest. After all, we're talking about Jesus. If he wanted to, he could have just woof and appeared. It's not like he didn't know how to handle death. I can take you to three instances in your New Testament where Jesus didn't even show up on the scene and he rebuked death from a distance. The centurion showed up and said, Jesus, my servant's about to die and needs a healing. Jesus said, I'll go to your house. He says, no. I understand authority.
I know that the word that you speak has power over death. You don't even have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to show up under my roof. Just speak the word, and death will jump off my servant and run out the door. And Jesus did it. Wasn't like he didn't know how to handle death. He's done this before. Can't you hear Mary? Can't you understand Martha saying, Jesus, I thought you loved us. How come you didn't do what I thought you would do when I thought you would do it? See, this is the struggle of our faith. We get confused when God is able to do something, and maybe even he does it for somebody else, but he's not doing it for me. One person in the church is shouting because they just got a brand new car. And three rows back, there is another believer who loves God just as much as the first one, and they just repoed her car. Why would God show up for one with such power and ignore the other? Now, Jesus has showed up and rebuked death for people he had never met before. And here's his friend Lazarus dying. And Jesus doesn't even bother to get on the donkey. So when they found out their brother was sick, what did they do? They did what a lot of church people do. They called their friend. And their friend happened to also be their pastor. They called Jesus. And they called Jesus the priest. What they did not understand was Jesus, the prophet, answered the phone. Listen to him prophesy. They come and told Jesus, Lazarus, your friend is dead. Or he is sick. And Jesus said, Lazarus is not asleep. Or Lazarus is asleep. I have to go wake him up. See, when Jesus is approached as a priest, but he operates as a prophet, it's confusing to you. Because he has a different approach as a prophet than he does when he's a priest. And you need to understand the difference between the two. Because a prophet is able to look into the future. Mary and Martha are in a panic about what is going on right in front of them. But when they brought that panic, when they brought that crisis to Jesus, who was not operating as a priest but was operating as a prophet, he was not looking at their panic. He was not seeing their crisis. He was looking into the future. And so he says, I've got to go wake this boy up. And the reason he seems so cold and aloof and indifferent about the present situation that's going on in Lazarus' house is because he is looking through the eyes of the prophet. And what he sees is the end of a thing. What he sees is what shall be, not what is. He looks at Lazarus, and he does not see Lazarus laying cold and dead. He sees Lazarus walking and talking and coming out of the tomb, because death has no power over the word of a prophet. So when you bring your mess to Jesus, and Jesus operates like a prophet in your life, you will be confused when he doesn't get upset the way you are upset. Because he already knows, even when you're first going into it, how you're going to come out of it. Oh, I wish I could speak life through this situation right now, because some of you are going through the worst trial of your life and you're asking the question, where is he? And you do not realize that the reason he's not present in your situation, he's not calming the storm, he's not showing up and telling the death to jump out of your way, he's not showing up and exhuming the tumor, he's not showing up and making that person come back into your life. You say, God, where are you? You don't realize that God is not necessarily present where you are, but he has been to the end of this thing. And he realizes that where you are is not where you're going to stay, because he's been to the end of it. And he knows that even when you're first going into it, how he's going to bring you through it. And if you don't believe me, look back at your life. Look at all that stuff you stayed up all night and worried about. And now it don't make no difference at all to you, does it? All the things that almost drove you crazy, almost made you quit church, almost made you give up on faith, and now you think they are insignificant and they matter absolutely nothing to you. Look at all them people that walked out of your life, and at the time you thought Your life was over because you couldn't make it without them. And now you don't even care where they are. Well, God knew you were coming out even while you were going in. Because the prophet operates differently than the priest. He knew the whole time that before it was over, Lazarus was coming out of that tomb. And besides, when they first came to Jesus and said, your friend Lazarus is sick, Jesus gives us a little piece of information right there. He says, Lazarus is going to be well, not so you can learn about Lazarus, but so that you can learn about me. I want you to understand that the trouble you're going through has nothing to do with you. The season that you're in, it's not about you. It's so that he will be glorified and you will learn that no matter what weapon is formed against you, it shall not prosper. You are more than an overcomer. You're not learning about who you are. You're learning about who he is. And if he's got to jump into the furnace with you and it's been heated up 7 times hotter than it's ever been, just walk around with Jesus, because you're not learning about how tough you are. You're learning about no matter how hot the flames get, the only thing you lose in the fire when Jesus hops in with you is the stuff that had you bound in the first place. You are coming out of this, child of God, because the enemy can't hold you when God is with you. See, sometimes God lets you go through a season where you feel like you're going to die there. And the reason he does it is so he can show you that he alone knows how to bring you back. We get too dependent on ourselves. We get too dependent on other folks. And sometimes God brings you to a place and a season where you feel like, this might be where I die. This may be where I spiritually lay down. This may be so bad that I can never recover from this. And God lets you get there, not because he doesn't care, not because he's indifferent to your suffering, but because he is a prophet. And he knows that he's been to the end of this thing. And he knows that not only are you coming out, but child of God, you're coming out better and stronger and wiser. You're coming out with tools you didn't have in the beginning. And the stuff that you are going through is making you what he needs you to be. He wants to show you that he alone can bring you back. Where is he? Where? Where is he? Life gets hard. Heartbreak's real. Suffering, pain, depression, anxiety, agony, defeat, toxic thoughts and poison in our soul. This is real life stuff. And it often makes me, and maybe I'm alone, maybe you're better than me, maybe you're tougher than me, maybe you've got more faith than me. Sometimes it makes me ask the question, God, where are you? Can I tell you this morning, this resurrection morning, this Easter morning, he's there. He's there when the little child is afraid. He's there with the couple that is stuck in a bad marriage. He's there when you've made poor life choices and you feel like you've ruined who you are. He's there. He's there in the middle of a detox center and a mental institution and a hospital and a nursing home and a prison and a funeral home. He's there. He's there cheering for all the ones who have failed and everybody else gave up on you, but you did not know that there was a secret prophet who was rooting for you, pulling for you, cheering you on, telling you, you can't quit in this valley, because this valley was not sent to destroy you. It was sent so that you would get a better revelation of who I am in your life. And when you come out of this, the enemy that has got you down now will never be able to defeat you again, because I'm resurrecting faith in you that you did not even know you had. I'm calling things to life that you did not even realize was dormant in you. God said the reason you're in this season right now is so that you will realize that you are not who you are. You are who I say you are. See, I believe he wept tears of heartbreak when you struggled. I believe that. I believe he was with you when you were abused, when you were molested, when you were dropped, when you were abused, when you were neglected, when life beat you up. I believe he was right there. Where are you, God? I believe he was there. And I know that God knows that you have wondered why he didn't save you from the pain. But what you probably missed was that He didn't save you from the pain, but he went through the pain with you. He stayed by your side. And even though you didn't realize it at the moment, he helped you get through it. The reason you endured it was because, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You endured that season because you didn't see him. Mary said, where is he? Where is he? And when Jesus spoke to her, she did not even realize the one she was looking for was there the whole time. Because he didn't show up the way she thought he would show up. He didn't do what she thought he would do. So she did not recognize him, even though he was right there. Can I tell you that you have done that many times in your life? You made it because he was with you. And you didn't recognize it was him, but he was there. He stayed with you. He helped you breathe when you thought you were about to die. He's helped you hold on to life more than once and not give in to the darkness that is surrounding you. He was there. He heard you call his name. I believe he's always been there. And he's not in a tomb this morning. He's not in a church building. He's not in a steeple. He's not in a book. He's not in a theology. And he's not in a religion. He is everywhere. But pay attention to this last point. Brokenness is where he shows up best. Oh, by nature, God is everywhere. You did not realize he was with you when he was walking with you, when he was helping you to breathe, when he was patting you on the back saying everything's going to be okay, because he'd already saw you coming out even while you were going in. You did not know he was there. He was that silent partner, egging you on, cheering you on, giving you strength to make it. He's everywhere. But where you find him at his best is in your brokenness. I've went to some churches to preach, and I've looked for him there. They said he was there. They had his stuff there. But he wasn't anywhere to be found. Probably somebody sitting in this room, or definitely somebody watching this morning. You haven't been quite sure that he was with you for a long time. Just let me prophesy to you this morning. Some of you have probably not been real sure exactly where God has been for a season of your life. And you're like, God, where are you? Lord, I cannot seem in all of this going on in my life. Lord, where are you? I got good gospel news for you this morning. On the third day, he got up again. When death thought that it had won, when death thought that he would not get up, when death thought that he had had a stranglehold on him and would not release him, he got up. And the reason he got up was not for his benefit. The reason he got up was because he has always loved you. And he rose over death, hell, and the grave and defeated them. So when he stood up in 2020 in the month of April for you, you would have not a dead memory of somebody who once died for you, but you have a living, resurrected Savior who has the power over death, hell, and the grave. And if he come out of that grave, you can come out of that grave. And no matter what death has been spoken over your life, I break it right now with resurrection power, because Jesus is alive and he is there for you. He's always been there. He's always loved you. So when the devil comes and gets you to ask that question, where is he? You need to know the answer. He's with me. He's been there through every broken heart you've suffered. He has helped you endure every ounce of pain. He's been with you in every victory, and he has comforted you through every defeat. When you got it right, and when you messed it up. And when you messed it up so badly that you thought nobody, not even God, could ever love you again, he never left your side. Other people will jump out of the ship. Other people will throw you overboard, Jonah. But he will never leave your side. I'll go all the way with you, or even to the end. But what you have to do is get the ability that even when something has died, even when things are not living up to your expectations, you have to get the ability to be able to see him. Where is he? I have to be able to see him even when he's not doing what I expected him to do. Can you see him? Everyone watching me right now, do yourself a favor. Close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Do you notice what you don't see with your eyes closed? You don't see the chaos, do you? You don't see the pain. With your eyes closed, you don't see the distractions to your destiny. You don't see the situation any longer. But what you often can see is peace like a river. Because even with my eyes closed and me being totally in the dark, I've got this knowledge that he is with me. Where is he? He is with me.
I find God in my best friend, Mandy.
We find him here.
I find Jesus in a timely, I'm praying for you, I'm thinking of you, I love you, text from a...
I find him where I least expect him to be.
We found him here. In the blessing of our new home.
Happy Easter.
I see Jesus in a healing laugh.
I see the love of Jesus and the unconditional love that Zoe and Clyde show me.
I find him here.
This is where I find God, in my living room at my little altar I made. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.
God is here. He has given me the strength and patience for homeschooling.
I find God in my best friend, Cindy Dobbs.
I find God easiest when I stop and see the world through the eyes of a child that doctors said that we couldn't have, but God said that we could.
Morning promise of victory. I find God everywhere I'm willing to look for him. He's found me in the dark and brought me joy in the light.
Where is he? He's right here. Wherever you are. Pastor, I have a hard time believing that Jesus is here. You don't know the pain I'm going through. Can I tell you? Yes. He does his best work in brokenness. By nature, he's everywhere, but he shows up best where you are broken the most. All these things, Paul said, happened so that it would further in me who God was to me. I didn't know what I had in God until I had nothing left but God. That's the message of Easter. Where is he? Oh, he's not in the tomb anymore, and that's where I'm looking for him. No, he's not in the tomb because, Mary, now he's walking with you. He's talking to you, and you don't even recognize it's him because he's not where you thought you left him, and he's not doing what you thought he should be doing. But that doesn't change the fact he's right there. Every person watching this morning, why don't you type that, whether you're watching on a tablet or a laptop or a phone, just start typing that right into the comments. He's right here. Just reassure yourself. Let hell know this morning, on this resurrection Easter morning, he's right here. Assure yourself. Assure your brothers and sisters as they start seeing all of that scrolling up through there, they're going to be confident just like you. You're going to help build their faith this morning on this Easter morning that He has never left us. He's right here. Some of you, I believe you probably got tears rolling down your face right now because you had lost sight of where He was. He wasn't where you thought He would be. He didn't do what you thought He would do. And now you've been questioning in the season, God, where are You? And the Spirit has spoken to you this morning. He's right here. They left you, but God stayed. You lost that job, but you didn't lose Him. They foreclosed on the house, but He didn't move out. He's right here. Pastor, I'm so broken, I didn't know He shows up in brokenness. He'll come right to the edge of the tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. And when you think it is too dead for it to ever be healed, He'll call resurrection power to bring life out of dead places. He's right here. If you don't find your center, close your eyes and you'll see. He's right here. If you're listening, I'm assuming everybody in this room has already made this choice, but maybe not. I don't like to make assumptions. But if you're watching this morning and you've never made the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and the Savior, right now is the best time in the world to do that because He's here. He's there. He's with you. If you're watching this morning and you need to know that your last breath here will be your first gasp in glory, heaven's going to be your eternal home, it is very simple. Dear Jesus, I want You to be Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry that I've sinned against You, and I want to live the rest of my life for You and through You. And it is that easy. Pastor, it can't be that easy. It is that easy. He made it that easy because He's not trying to cut you away from Him. He's trying to draw you to Him. He's right here. He's right here. If you have made the commitment this morning and given Jesus Christ your life, maybe you had drifted away from Him and you're ready to come back to Him and recommit your life to Him. Leave that in the comment section this morning. I got saved today, or I recommitted my life to Him today. Leave that in the comment section. He's right here. Pastor, I'm going through a divorce. You're not divorcing Him. He's not divorcing you. Pastor, my kids are crazy. He is stability in the middle of your storm. Pastor, they're telling me that I've got 6 months to live. Whether I go or whether I stay, I'm a winner either way because He'll walk with me through the valley and then bring me home when He's ready for me to go. And death can't catch me as long as He's holding me. He's right here. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, He's right here. Won't you make Him Lord of your life today? Won't you recommit your life back to Him today? Or if you're already there, why don't you just make your mind up? I'm not going to lose You again. I lost You. I showed up at the place I thought You was going to be, and I jostled the papers around, and I did the numbers, and You weren't there. Or I came to my wife, I came to my husband, and I said, this is the way it's got to work. It didn't work out just that way. And I said, God's not here. I prayed for my kids. I prayed for my house. I prayed for my inheritance, and they're running hate. And You must not be here. I'm not going to lose You again, Jesus. I realize You're right here. I'm going through hell, but You're going through it with me. I'm going through the flames, but You're walking there with me. I'm going through the flood, but it will not overtake me because You are with me. He's right here. Father, I pray for every person. It's either present in this room or every person watching or any person that will watch this in the future. I pray right now that they never lose sight of You again. That they recognize, Lord, that You're not always doing what we expect You to do, and we're not always doing it where we think You should. But God, that does not mean You're not with us. Even when we don't see You, You're working. Even when we don't feel You, You're working. Never let us lose sight of You again. Let our cry be, He's right here. And He'll bring stability to my problem. He'll bring peace to my storm. And He'll bring comfort to my pain.